This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 5.
It's interesting. Usually the fattier portions are the tastiest. But we know that they're also the most dangerous to our health, are they not? We know that the fat carries cholesterol and clogs the arteries. And I'm sure the Israelites thought, God isn't fair. He gets all the Boston butt. God, you're depriving us of the tasty beef. And I'm sure they assumed that God was spoiling their fun, that God was raining on their parade. Why does God get the fat? In reality, though, God was keeping them from what would harm them. He didn't want their arteries clogged. He didn't want them dying of a heart attack at an early age. And when will we learn this lesson? When God says no to us, no to sex before marriage, no to pornography, no to promotion at any price, no to a lifestyle that hoards money and refuses to give to God. When God says no to these things, He's doing so to save us from spiritual cholesterol. He doesn't want lust or fame or greed to cause in us heart disease. Yes, the fat in life is some tasty stuff. And is sex and drugs and alcohol and all these things, are these things tasty? Well, for a time they are. Nobody's arguing that. But God says no to the fat because He's looking out for our best interests. He sees dangers that we're not aware of. Therefore, He said no. Verse 6, if his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. These instructions for a lamb are similar to those in verses 1 through 5 that applied to the bull or the cow of the herd. Verse 12, and if his offering is a goat, and again the instructions are the same, if you want to eat a meal or fellowship, have a meal or fellowship with the Lord, he's happy to join you, and he doesn't really care what you're serving, whether it's a bull or a lamb or even a goat. But there's one prohibition, verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. And why were you not supposed to eat the fat? Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And why were you not supposed to drink the blood? Well, the blood was for the remission of sin. Chapter 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, and notice you're responsible for even the sins you've committed that you didn't realize you had committed. Notice that. If a person sins unintentionally, my kids excuse themselves all the time. I didn't mean to. Ball goes sailing through my garage window. But I didn't mean to. But it doesn't really matter whether you meant to or not. God holds us responsible for our actions as well as our motives. Even an unintentional sin necessitated a sacrifice. And this was the sin offering. He says, if the anointed priest sins... And notice this is important. He is the anointed priest. The anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit is upon this man. But he still sins. Isn't that interesting? Samson was a classic case. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve. But that anointing alone didn't necessarily produce a godly character. My daughter called me up the other day. She says, I found this boy. Oh, he loves God. He serves God. I said, Natalie, Samson served God too. Would you want to be his girlfriend? I mean, just because you serve God, just because you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you're going to be a godly person. Now, this young man may end up being a godly person, but I'm just saying, that alone is not enough to tell. You've got to look at the character of the person. He says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, let them offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull. This was the same sacrifice offered when the nation sinned. Without blemish, as a sin offering, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Again, it was the principle of transference. The bull was slaughtered in the place of the sinner. Verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar on the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The blood was spread 3 places. In front of the Holy of Holies, on the altar of incense, at the base of the altar of burnt offering. Those 3 places. And you ask, why those 3 places? And I can say to you, I have no idea. But know this, blood was splattered everywhere. Inside, outside, this was a bloody place, this tabernacle. You know, not too long ago, I read some interesting statistics. You know, Americans have cultivated quite a taste for Mexican food. In fact, in 1996, $1.6 billion was spent on salsa, refried beans, and taco shells. But researchers have learned that what most Americans want is not really Mexican food. They want a watered-down version of Mexican food. Companies like Old El Paso and Pace now offer cool and mild sauces. Industry observers call this gringo food. One expert writes this, "The gringoization of Mexican food will continue. In 20 years, you won't even recognize what they'll be calling Mexican food." Now, I am afraid that in many quarters of the church today, this same phenomena has taken place with Christianity. We have watered down, we have Americanized and sanitized a core truth of the gospel, and that is that the wages of sin is death. There was a time when Christianity's critics ridiculed it by calling it a bloody religion or a slaughterhouse faith. They scoffed at the gospel's insistence for a blood atonement. They mockingly labeled us primitive and barbaric. They made fun of believers swimming in a sea of plasma and dog paddling among the clots. And yet you rarely hear this kind of criticism today. And it's because the church has in a large part done to the gospel what Pillsbury has done to Mexican food. We have diluted it. We have watered it down. There are presentations of the gospel today that hide the blood and the pain and the loss to make it palatable to American taste buds. Folks have removed or downplayed the parts of the gospel that are offensive to modern sensibilities, and the cross has become a footnote for many people. In essence, we have created a gringo gospel. This is why we need to study the book of Leviticus. Do you see the conditioning and the training this book provided the people? They knew that a sacrifice was needed. It was instinctive to them by the time John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We need to read about the blood sprinkled on the veil and on the altar's horns and at the base of the altar. For the wages of sin is death. The life is in the blood, so forgiveness requires a sacrifice. Hebrews 9 verse 22 puts it, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. You remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to cover up their guilt with what? With fig leaves. But their designer fruit of the looms wouldn't do it. And God, in turn, replaced the fig leaves with wraps, with animal skins. And you don't get an animal skin without killing the thing. It don't offer up its skin voluntarily. And so from the very beginning, God covered sin with a blood-letting sacrifice. Adam understood this need, as did Noah when he exited the ark, as did Abraham, who was always building altars and offering sacrifices. And now, here in Leviticus, God is categorizing and codifying these various sacrifices, and he is providing prescriptions for their execution. But don't miss the main point. Sacrifice was always necessary for forgiveness. Guys, forgiveness is expensive. Verses 8 through 10 tell us that the sin offering was cut up like the peace offering. The guts and the fat were offered to God. They were burned on the altar of burnt offering. Verse 11 tells us, but the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. And in Hebrews 13, verse 12, we're told that this detail actually speaks of Jesus. It was fulfilled when he was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, if you will. The hill called Golgotha was just north of the Damascus Gate, right outside the walls. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the same procedure is followed. The blood is sprinkled on the veil, then spread on the horns of the altar, then poured out at the base of the altar. The fat is burned up on the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of the carcass is burned outside the camp. The only difference with national sin is that the elders laid their hands on the head of the sacrifice. The elders took responsibility for the nation. You elders that are in the crowd tonight, you have a heavy responsibility. You're responsible for our church, for the rest of the people, for loving them, for standing before the Lord on behalf of them. Now, if the priest sins, or if the nation sins, a bull is used as the sacrifice. But if a civil leader sins, or if a common person sins, they're to offer a goat or a lamb. And the blood is spread on the horns of the altar of incense and at the base of the altar of burnt offering. But notice, it's not spread, as the others were, at the veil before the Holy of Holies. And again, I have no idea why this is. But there could be a practical purpose. You see, there were a lot more commoners than there were priests. And thus, to save time and effort, they probably just cut back the ritual. And they only went two places rather than three. And hey, understand, we're talking about the sin of politicians, civil leaders. And if politicians were then what they are like now, these poor priests, they would have spent all their time at the veil with that blood. It reminds me of the guy who got to heaven and he saw this clock. And he realized that there was a whole room full of clocks. And it was a clock for every person on earth. But he noticed the hands of each of the clocks sort of spun around in different speeds. And he was told that every time you tell a lie, your clock moves forward just a little. And so he looks over and he happens to see George W. Bush's clock. And he notices the hands are moving, but they're moving slowly. And the angel explains to him, he tells him, he says, well, you know, President Bush, he's trying to do his best. He's trying to be as honest as he can. And then he looks over and he looks around. He can't find it. And he says, hey, where's John Kerry's clock? And that's when the angel said, well, it's up in the office right now. The hands are moving so fast, they're using it as a ceiling fan. Now, hey, I'm not against, John Kerry's probably a nice guy. Don't hold that against me. Chapter 5 deals with the trespass offering. The Hebrew word translated sin means to miss the mark. We sin when we try to please God and fall short, whereas a trespass is a deliberate act of rebellion. We're not trying to hit the mark and miss. We've got it in our hearts to rebel. We trespass against God when we cross a boundary that God has established. You know, you violate a no trespass sign when you go where you don't belong. To trespass is to step outside your boundaries. And this is what it means to trespass against God or to trespass against another person. A trespass occurs when I go beyond my boundaries, when I step outside of God's will, or when I infringe upon your rights. I've trespassed. Verse 1 tells us, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In other words, if you know the truth and you take an oath to tell the truth, but if you refuse and you remain silent, then you have trespassed against the truth. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, in unclean creeping things, that's not politicians. And he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Touching human uncleanness is when Pastor James has to go down into the septic tank to get the thing unstopped. We're going to talk more about ceremonial uncleanness later in the book of Leviticus. This is a big deal, and there's several chapters that deal with it, and you'll find it very interesting. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Notice the examples that God uses of a trespass all have to do with infringements on the truth. Now you would think God would mention trespasses against sexual boundaries or against private property. Or trespasses against a person's reputation. Those are the things we think of as trespasses. Instead, he's concerned with lies and with the failure to tell the truth. I believe God knows that all morality starts with a respect and an adherence for the truth. All morality begins with integrity, sexual sin, thievery, slander, all begin when you entertain a lie. That's how it starts. So he addresses that. Verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespasses which he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. In other words, your lack of money doesn't let you off the hook. If you've sinned, you still have to offer some sacrifice. If you can't afford a lamb, then bring a pigeon or a turtle dove. Sin has to be dealt with. It's an issue that we cannot sidestep. We cannot excuse away. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is of, that is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if he's dirt poor, then he who sins shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. I mean, God's mercy goes even further. I mean, anybody can afford a pigeon, but if you're that cheap and you can't even afford a pigeon, well, then bring a little flour. 1/10 of an ephah was about 3 quarts. That wasn't much. He says, he shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And notice the terminology. It goes kind of back and forth, doesn't it, between the sin offering and the trespass offering. And I think it's because they're so similar. They were very similar. Leviticus 7, verse 7, as a matter of fact, says, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. And in the remainder of chapters 5 and 6, the trespass offering is associated with crimes against other people. And along with this sacrifice, restitution was paid to the victim. In these cases, when you sinned against someone else, it wasn't just enough to gain God's forgiveness. The damages had to be repaid. The remainder of chapter 5 discusses trespasses against the holy things. And this involves sins like shortchanging God on your tithes, or holding back the firstborn from your flock, or the first fruits of your crops. And when this happened, you offered a ram as a sacrifice for the sin, but then you paid what you owed God. Then you paid him an additional 20% for having held them back. Chapter 6 applies to the principle of trespasses against other people. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, and if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, and you can imagine in your mind all kinds of scenarios that might fit these descriptions. And any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Again, it wasn't enough just to cry out to God for forgiveness. You needed to do the right thing toward the person you had harmed. Restore what you took, and then add 20% for the inconvenience you've caused. And you need to do this even if the person you've harmed is your neighbor or a relative or the company where you're employed, or the government at tax time.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.